Hey, welcome back to Believers Fellowship. We love having you guys here as the rhythms get back into what they should be, right? Wrong. We love summer. But rhythms are good. School is back in session. Fall is back here. This is okay, I guess. But lots going on. Youth group starting. I'm very excited. Steve mentioned there is dinner on Wednesday nights, but we do have a sign-up sheet because volunteers for years, since before I got here, have been making dinner for our high school youth group every Wednesday night, and the sign-up sheet is out there, and no one signed up for this Wednesday yet. But that's okay, because I'm faithful that God will provide. Also, next to that sign-up sheet, there are flyers for our marriage conference that we're helping put on through Family Life, and Dave and Marlis Johnson will be back there to answer any questions you might have, and they have a great marriage, but they still are excited about marriage conferences, so it should tell you something, right? So marriage conferences just aren't for people who are, like, struggling, but if you are struggling, it's good for you, too. So come out on September 24th for a marriage conference. It's free. Lunch is provided. Right? Who doesn't love Qdoba? No one, right? That's what I'm talking about. And more also exciting about the fall is that our new series, our summer series about doctrine, if you're wondering what we believe and why we believe that, you can go back and research our summer series, which is amazing. We had so many guest teachers. It was awesome. But now we start a new series through the Gospel of John, right into the Gospel. We're going to pick it up in John chapter 1 today. We're so excited to just read the truth and read the gospel truth and pick up that new rhythm as well. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 1. I'm not joking. I know we're in the Gospel of John, but if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 1 because we love context here. We don't want to just jump in and dive in. We want to give you some context about what's going on this morning. And I think it's going to be really helpful for when we do get to John to know who we're talking about, to give us more of a picture about what's going on. So we're going to meet a character named John the Baptist this morning. And I think that the best thing to do for us before we jump into the Gospel of John is to look at Luke chapter 1, because we all love Luke chapter 1, right? Who doesn't love a Christmas story? Yeah? Oh, shame on you. You guys love a Christmas story, right? Yeah, Luke chapter 1 is so good. And we all know about the little baby that was foretold by an angel who visited the parents and was like, miracle baby, right? You know who I'm talking about? John the Baptist, actually. See, you'd think Jesus was the answer in church. I'm sorry to do you like that. But John the Baptist was actually the first miracle baby who was foretold in the chapter 1 of Luke. So let's go there and let's hear a little bit of backstory about this guy we're going to be studying this morning. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick it up. Well, first of all, John the Baptist, we'll just call him John because he has an actual name and not a title. So John had godly parents. His mom was Elizabeth, his dad was Zechariah, and they were super faithful to God, yet they were barren, and they were getting on in age, pretty old, right? And they're like, okay, well, I guess we missed the parenting boat, which is kind of sad, but we'll still be faithful to God, we'll still be obedient to God, we'll still rejoice and have a relationship with him, but, oh, Lord, it would be so amazing to have a son. This is Zechariah talking. But during his priestly duties, okay, he was a priest, and so he would work as a priest, you know, in the villages and do his priestly duties there. But then on rotation in the temple, he actually did some really cool stuff, and he actually got a chance to go into the holy place and burn incense offering and worship God through that, okay? And now if you're working in a temple, imagine working in a monastery and everybody's passing out jobs and like, all right, here you go. You got to clean the bathrooms. You got to clean the kitchen. Ooh, you got to go clean the worship space. And like, that's probably the one you want, right? Nobody loves cleaning up the bathroom or anything like that. So Zechariah, as he was getting his job passed out, they cast lots, they pulled straws or however that worked, and he was fortunate enough to get the cool job to go into the holy place and worship God there, right? So he's pumped, he's excited, he's probably old, this may be his first time doing it, who knows? So he gets his chance to go into the holy place and he's striking a match and he's about to burn the incense offering to the Lord and worship God through this amazing opportunity, and lo and behold, he freaks out a little bit. Why? Because an angel was there. You'd be surprised too. But here's his response. So we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And talking about Zechariah, when he's striking the match, he says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Whew, that's a lot of promises. And Zechariah is probably freaking out for a couple reasons. One, there's an angel right then and there talking to him. That's reason to be freaking out. But then two, there's an angel proclaiming right there in front of him that his prayer has been answered. And it's kind of cool to see like a glimpse into Zechariah's heart. He only has one prayer. Like, really, Zechariah? You have one prayer. And it's to have a baby, a son, right? Through all the struggles and the hardships and the, even not alone the societal pressures, but just to have a son, to carry on his name. And his prayer has been answered. So he's probably like, whoa, that's amazing. But wait a minute, I'm pretty old and my wife's pretty old. This is really cool because all the promises that go along with that. But something's got to give. He's like, wait a minute. But let's push pause right there and zoom out. Another reason this is such a cool story, and this is right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, it's the beginning of many of the gospels, is that zooming out 400 years, God has been silent, all right? Keep this in mind. Malachi, the last book of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament that we call it, Malachi ends, and there's 400 years of silence, of radio silence, dead air, nothing from God. No prophet has spoke on behalf of God with God's authority for 400 years, and then bam, here's this angel from God communicating to people, and Zechariah's like, whoa, this is crazy. Okay, zoom back in to Zechariah's moment, and he's like, this is crazy, but I'm really old. How's this gonna work? And if you know anything about angels visiting you and proclaiming truth and like predicting things, you probably shouldn't start with like, yeah, right, how's that gonna happen? It doesn't work out well for people. And it doesn't work out well for Zechariah either. Because as soon as he starts to doubt, he's like, yeah, but, mute, okay? The angel muted Zechariah, literally muted him, click it. And he's like, yeah, now you're not gonna be able to speak. Thanks a lot, buddy. Because you doubted what I said, because of God is going to do this amazing thing, right? That your son is going to be born. He's going to have the spirit of Elijah and people are going to turn back to God. That's huge. And you just doubted? Mute. So he's like, darn it. He's probably thought, darn it. He probably said. But then he leaves the holy place and everyone's like waiting because it's like, it doesn't take that long to strike a match in there. What are you doing in there? But he can't tell anyone what's happened. He's like trying to pantomime it. Like, I wish I could just see the pantomime there for a minute. There'd be a fly on the wall there. Like, what are you doing, man? Old people aren't very good at charades. No offense. I shouldn't have said that. Back it up. It's just fun to watch. So here's Zechariah trying to pantomime. Like, here's what happened. And like, nobody's like, what are you talking about? But then he can't talk. He's literally dumbstruck. But things happen as the angel said. His wife conceives. There's a baby. Everyone's like, whoa, she's so old. That's amazing. This must be from God. And it's awesome. So for months, he can't talk. He can't rejoice because of his doubt. He's like, right? It's so cool. Fast forward to Mary coming and visiting, right? Mary, when she finds out that an angel told her that she was going to have a baby, she's like, awesome, make it happen. No doubt there. Wait a minute, she did say, how is this going to happen because I'm a virgin, but she's a little more gracious to her. So she's excited. So she comes and visit her cousin Elizabeth and the baby jumps in the womb. Remember this story, right? You read it every Christmas. The baby jumps in the womb and Elizabeth's like, oh, the mother of my Lord, you are blessed among women. And like, even there, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit and super excited to do his job, to do his role, to make way, to prepare the way of the Lord, okay? So fast forward even more, the baby's born, all the villages around are like, this is awesome, and they're like, what's his name, and Elizabeth is like, John, and everyone's like, no, it can't be John, that's not a family name, you can't just make up your own name, this isn't 2020, right, you just can't name whatever you want, it's got to be a family name, let's name him Zechariah, and she's like, no, his name is John, and they're like, well, he can't really talk and defend himself, so what do you think, Zechariah, she's trying to name him John, and he's like, And they're like, why don't you write it down? So he's like, good idea. So he starts writing, his name is John. And as soon as he wrote that out, he could speak again, right? He's faithful to the promise. And how cool is that? He's like, John, whoa, I can talk. And the first words out of his mouth are praise back to God. Okay, so let's pick it up in Luke chapter 1. I know this is context. This is why context is important, though. You'll see later. Okay, Luke chapter 1, all the way down to 64, after he writes out his name, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Isn't that kind of cool? Like, everybody's like, wow, what's God going to do here? This is really neat. But then Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll just keep reading 67. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So he just turns around. The first thing he says is praise be to God, right? God is finally showing up again. From 400 years of silence, God is now speaking to the people of God again. And he's like jacked. He's like, whoa, this is the start of the promise. Remember the promise that God gave Abraham that there will be a savior from the hand of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah. This is going to be amazing. And then he looks at his son and continues to spout praises to God. And he looks at his son, and he lays this blessing on him in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a blessing to give upon your child. To say that he is going to be the unique chosen instrument of God to prepare the way for the Lord. Like, this is a really important passage of scripture. This is the first baby that was promised, right? When we talk about Jesus, rightly so. Jesus is amazing, but the first person that was promised in the book of Luke was John. And here's what happened after he was born, okay? Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Okay, we don't know a lot about what happened in his early years. We could assume that he had an upbringing by his father, who was a priest, you know, had great education all the way up. Maybe because his parents were a little bit older, maybe they died when he was younger. But for whatever reason, he went out into the wilderness. He was a little different already from other boys because he may have taken this Nazarite vow that, you know, he wouldn't have any strong drink or wine. Maybe he wouldn't even cut his hair. So he's obviously a little different. Literally, a Nazarite vow was to set you apart for a purpose. Okay, that's what people did in the Old Testament. And John here, from birth, was set apart for a purpose. And so he went out to the wilderness until his public appearance to Israel. Let's take a look at that public appearance in Israel. Not in John yet. In Matthew. So go back a chapter, a book rather. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, and we see the first time his public appearance to Israel. Okay, so back just a couple pages. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So he came out of the wilderness and started preaching, and this is what he said. This is his main point, his big idea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, now John, he wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and when they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So here's our first glimpse of John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness. And he looks exactly what you would expect of someone living in the wilderness for 20 years, right? His hair is probably ragged. He's wearing like clothes made of camel hair, and he's got a big leather belt around his waist, and he's eating bugs for lunch. Like locust is another word for grasshopper, so think that, and you don't think grasshoppers taste very good, you're probably right. That's why he dipped them in honey. Actually, I ordered some grasshoppers this week, edible ones. You can find them in Portland, of course. So I ordered some, and I have them on my desk, and I share an office, and JT comes in, and Jeremiah comes in, and they're like, what are those? And I'm like, lunch. And so they had grasshoppers, and there's some larvae in there, and I didn't have any. got them. But like, I just wanted to see what it was like, but they chose for me. And they were like, oh, that wasn't that bad. And I thought to myself, they had such low expectations. You know how you have such low expectations when you eat a grasshopper, and you're like, oh, that's not too bad. But they did it. And you think it's weird, and it is kind of weird, okay? So it's just as weird today as it was back then. When he is eating locusts and like, oh, did you bring a lunch? Yeah. Smack the grasshopper and then dip it in honey. Like, that's weird. It is. It's okay to acknowledge that. But that's what he did. He was a prophet from old. He looked the part. And actually, in 1 Kings, we see a description of Elijah, and he wore clothes made of hair and a leather belt, okay? So when John the Baptist comes out of the hillside proclaiming truths from the Lord, speaking with authority, people started to wonder. Zoom out. 400 years of silence. There has not been a prophet in the land. What's going on? So everybody's coming from Jerusalem, from Judea, from the surrounding areas. They want to hear what is going on. Word gets around in a small, small town, right? So people are flocking to this guy. And if everyone's going out there, what does that mean for Jerusalem, right? The leading Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people, the denominations in power and control, they're like, how come no one's coming to church, right? What's going on? Right, new church plant outside of town, what's going on? So people weren't coming to the temple as often. People were just talking about this, maybe a prophet in the land. So the Pharisees and Sadducees come out, and you can read about it in Matthew chapter 3. But John the Baptist, he doesn't want anything to do with them. He's talking about a repentance. He's talking about confessing your sins and getting right with God so that you can prepare your heart to see the coming king. And the Pharisees, they're pretty hoity-toity, right? And the Sadducees are pretty hoity-toity. So they come out, and they're like, what's this all about? Who's this guy? Is he a prophet? Are we missing the boat? But here's what John says about him. He's very welcoming. He lacks the social cues that you might have living around people. So he sees the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's like, whoa, here come the snakes, right? Woo, the brood of vipers coming out. Who told you about repentance? I thought you didn't need repentance. I'm children of Abraham, right? Well, guess what, children of Abraham? You think you're so high and mighty because you have this lineage. Well, God, he can call these rocks children of Abraham. What do you think about that? It's probably pretty offensive to a people group that, you know, are people of God, and they claim that lineage all the way back to Abraham. They got begat who, begat who, begat who, right? Those are the parts you skip over in the Bible. Those are really important to them. And so they're looking at it, and they're like, whoa, we don't like this. We don't like being yelled at by this crazed person who everybody's respecting right now, and we're kind of like the butt of his jokes, so we're just going to chill. We're going to back up. And they went back to Jerusalem, okay? This is all context leading up to our passage today. Stay with me. So John the Baptist, okay, in the wilderness, baptizing people, okay, he's baptizing them a baptism of repentance, saying, hey, you need to get right because the coming king. And just like a king, if a king would come to visit us, you'd probably like do a double take, like, how do I look, right? Oh, the king's coming. Hey, go clean up the road over there. Like, hey, brush the leaves back, right? You'd probably prepare the way a little nicer because it's a king, it's a prominent person. But John's saying, hey, I don't want you to get, you know, your best robes on. I just want you to get your heart right. He's saying you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Confess your sins, seek forgiveness, and God will forgive you. He is faithful and just, but you need to get right because the king is coming. And so, of course, everyone's like, well, I want to meet the king. So, yeah, they're being baptized. So everybody's around. And this is where we start our sermon. All right. John chapter 1. Now you know. I'm not joking. Sort of. I mean, we've been in the sermon. You don't have another 30 minutes. Don't worry. Our children's ministry hates it when we go long, and we've gone long the last couple weeks, so I'm committed to going short, because really, who suffers the most? The workers, right? But like, hey, shorter sermon, buddy. Okay, so now we enter into John chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 19 through 34, And now you know the context. So when we read, and this is the testimony of John, right? Who's John? You have a picture in your mind now, right? Yeah. Scraggly looking, kind of wild-eyed. He obviously has a relationship with God. The Spirit of God is upon him. He speaks with authority. He's eating bugs for lunch. Yuck, yuck, yuck. So the testimony of John. Now you know who it is. Okay, let's see what happens. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And remember why the Jews sent the priests and the Levites? Take a guess, right? Because they were not welcome there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't want to go back out there again. So they're like, who can we send? Well, John, his dad was a priest. Why don't we send the priest out there? He'll respect the priest and the Levites, his clan, right? So they sent these people that maybe John will respect and just get some answers because they really do want to know who is this guy who's out in the wilderness baptizing people. So they sent him from Jerusalem and asked him, who are you? And John confessed. He did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He is not the Christ, which is Greek for Messiah, which is Jewish for Christ. See what I did there? Not very helpful, right? You ever wonder, like, which is friend for amigo, like, which is Ukrainian for drog, right? Like, that does not help me at all. So Christ is English for anointed one, right? One sent from God. The person that has been predicted in the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming, the anointed one of Israel, the one that's going to save Israel from their sins and their enemies, the one that Zechariah just praised about, right? The horn of salvation from the house of David. That is Messiah. That is Christ. That is the anointed one. So that's when we read Christ, that's what that means. So John confesses, did not deny, but confess that he is not the Christ. It was kind of popular back in the first century to gather a following, to proclaim bold, bombastic claims, and gather a following, and maybe even proclaim to be the Messiah and try to revolt against Rome, okay? It's exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want, because when people revolt against Rome, they hear about it, taxes go up, and blah, 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 right? They've got things to do. So is he the Christ? No. They wanted to know, is he the Christ? But John says, no, I know why you're here. I'm not the Christ. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So these are telling questions. Because God has been silent for so long, they want to know, after these 400 years of silence, okay, is this the start of something? And in Malachi chapter 3 and 4, they would know that God says in Malachi chapter 4 that I will send Elijah before the end of times, and he will lead the people back to God. So they're like, is this guy Elijah? And he answers no, which is unique because we just read that he has the spirit of Elijah. And even Jesus says to his followers, like, and John was actually in the spirit of Elijah, ushering forth this new era. But Elijah probably said no because he didn't want them to go down that road of, oh, reincarnated Elijah. They don't believe in reincarnation. So he's like, no, I have the spirit of Elijah, but I'm not Elijah. Okay. And then they ask, are you the prophet? And maybe you're thinking, like, what's that mean? Well, we're not Jewish, right? That's fair. But if you were growing up in a Jewish culture, you would have memorized a lot of the Bible. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses actually says, I will send for you a prophet to speak in my name, and he will tell you all about what to do. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 18. And people are like, is this the prophet that Moses promised? So they want to know, John, you seem kind of weird. Maybe you're a prophet. Not that all prophets are weird. I'm throwing everybody under the bus. No, I'm not the prophet. So then they go on in verse 22. They said to him, who are you? I must know. That was Inigo Montoya, by the way. Some of you got it, but weren't sure. I must know. Get used to disappointment, John answered. No, just kidding. That's another Princess Bride quote. If you don't know Princess Bride, go out and show it with your family. Come on, you guys. Okay, back to it. Okay, 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And this is all John could say. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, this is interesting as well, because as soon as he quotes the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, they immediately went into the context of what the entire chapter of Isaiah is all about. This is a promise from God that there is a voice crying out from the wilderness, make way because the king is coming. And then it talks about the goodness of God and how the goodness of God will restore the people of Israel. So they're looking forward to this crying out voice of the wilderness. And this is who John says he is. He says, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And they're like, all right, now we're getting somewhere. But then they had some more questions. It just led to more things. So in verse 24, this is how we know they had been sent from the Pharisees right here. This took a lot of preparation here. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. Okay, that's why we know. Verse 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Because baptism took place before Jesus baptized people and before we baptized people. Baptism was popular for if you wanted to become Jewish, you wanted to proselytize to the Jewish faith, you would then get baptized in that sense. But all these people that John's baptizing are already children of Abraham. They're already Israelites. So they're like, why are you baptizing then? You know, usually we save that for like new converts, or even if you're in the temple, you might get baptized and cleansed before going into the temple so you're pure. So why are you doing this? Okay? And John responds in more detail in other places. Here he just says this. In verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. He doesn't really answer the question there, but we get the answer in the next chunk of verses. John's baptizing with water. We know because it's a repentant baptism. People are choosing to repent from their sins, and this is a sign for them to come up and prepare their hearts. He goes on to say the next day. So this is one day, and then we'll just continue on. The next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Remember last week we talked about the idea that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This idea that Jesus has existed eternally from the beginning, from before the beginning. He was the creator. And John knows that. He recognizes that right away. He says, this is the one I talked about. Even though I'm older, this guy came even before me. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water. Now we get the answer. This is why I've been baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So here is a unique story about John the Baptist, who was created for a single purpose, right? To prepare the way of the Lord. And he is created with a single purpose to point to Jesus. It's exactly what he did. Look, he says, the reason I baptize is because the one told me, God told me to come and baptize people until I can reveal the Son of God. I'm going to baptize people until I see the Spirit descend on someone and remain there. How cool is it that he had a relationship with God like that? Like, first of all, like he just has been talking to God out in the wilderness, been set apart for this specific reason. Like, that's awesome. And he had one job. And this is one of the reasons I love reading narrative stories like this. We get a chance to see how God interacts with his people. We get a chance to see how God, through thousands of years, have interacted with mankind and how we are built specifically for a relationship with him. And it's one of the reasons we study the Bible verse by verse. We want to see what God's up to in their lives and how possibly could God be showing up and acting in maybe similar ways for us. And some of you are like, yeah, right. No angel talked to my parents. I'm like, that was an accident, right? I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this world. And that's kind of fair. That's okay. Because we look at John the Baptist and his story. He has a clear purpose, right? He has a clear purpose. If you can't say it in your head right now, then I haven't done my job. His purpose is to prepare the way of the Lord, right? Make ready the people of God. That's his clear purpose. He's kind of like a pen, okay? Yep, we're going there. John the Baptist is a pen. How? Good question. You know what a pen's job is, right? It has one job. And when it fails, How frustrated do you get when you start writing and all of a sudden there's no ink and you're like, and you start doing the circles up in the corner, start tapping it. Some of you are bold enough to lick it, right? Who licks their pens? You can, no, I don't care. But you're like, oh, come on, pen, you have one job. You have one purpose. It's super clear what your job is to be. Like, you know this pen's job so clear that when you have like an important document to sign, what do you do even before you start writing? You find another piece of paper and make sure the pen works with your little swirly-loos, right? That's how clear the job of the pen is. And that's John the Baptist. Like, how fortunate is he that the angels talk about his job? The Old Testament talks about his purpose and his job. Like, even when he's born, like, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and God speaks directly to him about his job and says, yep, and when the Spirit comes upon the person, that's the guy. Tell everyone that he is the Lamb of God, the one that will take away the sins of the world. It's an important job, so it better have been really clear. I get that. But does God interact with us the same way? And I don't think many of us feel like pens, right? Sometimes you kind of feel like, oh, what is my purpose in life? Sometimes you guys feel like this guy. Yeah. I have no idea what this is. And neither has anyone else that I've showed it to. And I will even put it right here, and some of the men in this room will stand up and with britches and walk up after the service. I'll figure it out, and they'll be able to do this. Oh, it comes apart. You know that, Johnny? I'm like, yes. It's been in my office for 10 years. I know it's come apart. You think I haven't done this before? But it's been sitting in my office for 10 years because I got it in the mail. Ordered something on Amazon. This came in the box with that something. And I'm like, Amazon, I don't want this. Do you take it back? And they're like, we don't want that either. So I'm like, all right. Looks like it's in my office now. Kind of looks like a lightsaber. Maybe first thoughts. Obi, Johnny. No, this is not a lightsaber, unless I just don't know how to turn it on, which could be true. No, I don't know. I have any idea what this is. People come in my office like, what's that? I don't know. This is a pen. I know what that is. But this, I have no idea. The only really person that might know what this does is someone who's been around them before, right? And they might have an idea. But you know, I bet somebody knows what this is. The person who made it, right? The designer, the engineer, whoever he or she is, ladies can be engineers, whoever they are, they designed this with a specific purpose in mind, right? And just because I don't know what it's supposed to do doesn't mean that the maker doesn't know what it's supposed to do, right? And you can look around this room and be like, are you living out your purpose? Because you don't seem like it. You sleep on my couch, okay? You don't know what their purpose is, but guess who does? God. The creator, the designer, the maker. He knows and has a purpose for each and every one of us. And it may not be as glamorous as John the Baptist, right? Or clear as John the Baptist, but as soon as you find out what your purpose is, oh, believe me, it is freeing to know what you're designed to do. You think about this. John the Baptist was never scared or nervous about what his role was, okay? He could talk about the Pharisees, people who tried to shut him up and be like, no, what are you doing? He knows what he's designed to do. He's like, I'm here to prepare the way for the coming Lord. That's what I'm supposed to do. And that's what he did. So if you and I can figure out our purpose, what God's designed us to do, how freeing would that be? Right? Well, I've got great news. We have a chance to know our purpose. You can know through the Word of God exactly what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Not by name, sorry, but the principles here. There are so many scriptures. Think of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, right? That's a pretty clear purpose, that you are to go as you are going, whatever you're doing, go and make disciples. Tell people about the grace that's offered through Jesus Christ, right? How are we doing on that purpose? Well, maybe you're just unclear, like, well, I got to go to work. I got a 9-to-5, or I got to go to school. I don't have a voice in my schedule. Well, guess what? Wherever you are, you can fulfill your purpose. Because Colossians 3:23 says, or 3:17 says, don't set your mind on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And when your mind is set on heavenly things, 3:23 says that whatever you do, you work at with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for man, because you'll receive an inheritance as a reward. Like even in your day-to-day, you can work at with all your heart as working for the Lord. And people will notice and you'll be able to make disciples even in that process. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's handiwork, designed to do good works that he has already prepared in advance. It's already prepared. You just have to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when he says speak, speak. When he says don't speak, don't speak. Okay? When he says go, be obedient to that spirit prompting you to be like, hey, go help that person or ask how they're doing or talk about what you did this weekend and you went to church and all that stuff. Like you can talk about life. And when you freed up to do your purpose, you're not worried about losing your job or losing your friend group or getting an F on a grade. Like you can make every speech in high school about the Bible. You are free rights, make it about the Bible, okay? Challenge accepted, right? When you go to lunch and talk about your life, you can talk about what you did this summer on a mission trip or whatever. Your purpose is wherever you are. So that's good news. But maybe you're wondering, do I even have a desire to know my purpose? Like, does God even care about me and love me? Like, I've done some crazy things. I've tried to do things on my own, and I can't do it. Well, guess what? Your first and foremost purpose is to know and be known by your Maker. I mentioned Ephesians 2:10, but before Ephesians 2:10 comes 8 and 9, obviously. But here's what 8 and 9 says. It is, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not through works, so that no one can boast. You have the opportunity to know who God is, and you can't do it on your own. It's got to be through faith and through grace. If John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. You can be a part of God's family, and that is your first and foremost, your purpose on this world is to be identifying as a son or a daughter of God. Okay, that's number one purpose, your identity in Christ. And then from there, you outflow to the rest of your life. Wherever you are, you can be making disciples of all the nations. And we're going to have an opportunity today to respond to God. And you'll have an opportunity, not even just now, the band's going to come up, we'll have communion together, we'll share and respond to God. But even this week, you'll have a chance to encourage one another. Because you've had conversations about, I don't know what I'm doing at this job, I don't know what I'm doing, you know, my friend group is mean to me or whatever. But you have a chance to encourage and give purpose through the Word of God, through the grace of God to those around you as well. So as the band comes up, I want to encourage us. Maybe you are in the camp of, you don't really know how to have those conversations at work or at school or at your house. You know, maybe you're the only believer at your house. That's okay. I want you to pray this morning that God will give you the wisdom and the courage to speak boldly his name. Or maybe you're of the camp that you don't even know if you're part of his family. And this morning, if you want to be bold enough to talk about that with somebody, like I'll be in the corner here ready to pray with you and talk to you. Steve, who gave announcements today, he'll be over here. You can find Sean and ask how his vacation was and then slip in and I don't know what to believe. And he'll just speak truth into your life. You can find someone to talk to about your relationship with God. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're going through it. We will pray for you and we will pray that you will find purpose where you are. But the cool thing about every Sunday here at Believers Fellowship is we take a moment to remember what God has done, to give us that identity that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Like Zechariah, the first words out of his mouth were a blessing and said, "Thank you, Lord, for your promises fulfilled." And we see that culmination of that blessing right here every week as we take the cup and we take the bread. So as you take the cup this morning and take the bread this morning, I want you to ask God to reveal, to confess, to ask God, hey, God, where do you need to shine the light into my heart that I might give it back to you? Honestly, take a few moments to pray that. And then maybe even take a few moments to pray, God, who this week can I start talking about discipleship with? Who can I lead to you and your kingdom? God will have someone in mind because he's got a purpose for you. And this is what we remember. The first and foremost, our identity is in Christ because of what he did on the cross. So let's stand and remember together. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the body. in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim together, church. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, it is through the sacrifice of your Son that we even have an opportunity to come into your presence with a pure heart, to come into your presence glorifying you, praising you, blessing your name, remembering the promises that you made and the promises that you have fulfilled on the cross. Father, you've built us for relationship. So Lord, I pray those in here that don't have that relationship with you, that they will be bold to receive you as their Lord and Savior, to be called a child of God. I pray that you draw them to you and that you bring people into their lives to help them understand. And Father, even now, I pray that those of us who do know you, but still wonder what our purpose is, I pray that you will reveal to us, even now, somebody, something we can do this week that will bring glory to you and expand your kingdom. Father, will you give us courage to speak your truth, to be freed, to live for you, and to point to Jesus. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice you made that we might have our purpose fulfilled in living that out. In your Son's name.